Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. And you may have noticed it's a fairly lengthy scripture reading this morning, some 41 verses. So we will not have time to work through every detail. But the story is a complete story, and it is necessary to do all the verses. So please pay attention carefully as the scripture reading is read, and let the story speak for itself. And so this is the reading of God's Word as it comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Let us pay careful attention to God's Word. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still do not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say who was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But not how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why did you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thus the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. You will notice this morning on your outlines that I have included in your bulletins that John chapter 9 structurally begins and ends in a similar way. It begins with a question and an answer. It ends with a question to Jesus and Jesus' answer. At the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, it is the disciples who are asking the question, and Jesus answers. At the end of the story, it is the Pharisees who are asking the question, and Jesus answers. In biblical literature, we call this an inclusio, that envelops the entire story, the entire dialogue that takes place in the center of the story, with a question and answer and a question and answer. You can also see from your outlines that I have laid out for you a structural scene structure in the dialogue. The miracle clearly is the first scene in which Jesus heals this man who is born blind. And what follows in the next few scenes is the man's trial. He is born blind, but healed and given his sight by our Lord. And in verses 8 and 12, the neighbors come to him and question whether it is really him. In verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees, having observed that he can now see, are questioning his testimony, whether it is true. In verses 18 through 23, the parents come onto the scene, having been brought in by the Pharisees to question whether this man is truly their son, the same son who was born blind. In verses 24 through 34, again the Pharisees come on the scene, questioning his testimony once again. And this time, they throw him out. In verses 35 through 39, Jesus comes to the man, and the man believes. And we're left with a question of the Pharisees: are we blind too? And Jesus answers that they are. But you notice this morning, as you look at this structure, that there is another particular pattern, an inclusio pattern, in the story. In verses 1 through 7, the story of the miracle, we see Jesus at the heart of this scene and the healing that Jesus does on the blind man. At the end of the story, verses 35 through 41, again Jesus is center stage. Jesus is giving the blind man his understanding of salvation. And the blind man says, "Lord, I believe." And at the end, it is Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees. But in the center of our text, verses 8 through 34, Jesus is not present. Jesus is talked about, but the blind man is the one who takes center stage. In this gospel that is all about Jesus, John's gospel, in this gospel which seeks so carefully to prove that Jesus is God, we now have a chapter and a large portion of a chapter in which Jesus is not even in the scene. In verses 8 through 34, Jesus is displaced by the former blind man. Jesus the healer, Jesus the light bringer, Jesus the healer of the blind man is not even in the text. And someone might say that perhaps Christ is not central in these verses. What has gone wrong? Is this a mistake in the scriptures, as some have said? Has John forgotten himself as he wrote this story? Has an editor come along and inserted these verses in a place that does not belong? Well, of course not. God's word is infallible and inerrant, and God's Spirit inspired the gospel writer to write the story this very way. Perhaps there is a reason why the gospel writer of John, inspired by the Spirit, has left Jesus out of the center part of our text. Perhaps there is a reason that our observance does not see. Perhaps as we read this story, our eyes need to be opened. Perhaps we need to recognize in this story, through God's Spirit of illumination, that Jesus is in the blind man, and the blind man is in Jesus. John writes in such a way that as we look at this story, the blind man looks in the mirror and sees Christ. And as we look at the blind man, we look in the mirror and see Christ. John sees it. Do you see it? The first phrase of our text in verse 1 indicates that this is not a new scene. Throughout John's gospel, as John is connecting together his chapters, quite often he begins with the next day or sometime later or a few days later. But in this particular chapter, John 9, we read that as he went along. We read, or as some of your Bibles say, as Jesus passed by. That means the author is connecting us with what has gone on before. He is connecting us to what John has already told us in earlier chapters, in particular the chapters 7 and 8 immediately preceding this, concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. What takes place in chapter 9 is connected to chapters 7 and 8. The miracle gives clear evidence of this. One of the highlights of Jesus' attendance at the Feast of Tabernacles comes in chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus declares his fulfillment of their ritual, in which the priest on the Feast of Tabernacles each and every day would come down from the Temple Mount and dip his bowl of water into the pool of Siloam and bring the water back up onto the altar and pour that water right over the altar, representing the Old Testament water from the rock when in the wilderness. In chapters 8, verse 12, again Jesus makes a declaration fulfilling a sacrament or a ritual of fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. In 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." During the feast, they had their 50-foot-tall lampstand representing the light of God as it shone from the Temple Mount all over Jerusalem. And they looked at that light and were reminded of the cloud that God led the people through the wilderness through, following the light of the cloud. But now as we come to John chapter 9, we see in this miracle an even greater fulfillment of what Jesus has spoken of in chapter 7 and 8. As we look at verses 4 and 5, we read Jesus speaking in terms of the day and about the work that God has sent him to do during the day, and a warning that night is coming when no one can work. And finally, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. A blind man cannot see. A blind man has asked for his sight. His disciples think it's somehow connected with his sin or his parents' sin. But of course, we know that there is no connection in God's providence. Somebody who is godly can suffer from blindness. Somebody who is ungodly can suffer from blindness. It makes no difference, says Jesus in answering his disciples. This man is born in sin. His blindness demonstrates the curse, and the light of the world has come to remove it. But not only does Jesus once again declare he is the light of the world, verse 5, he tells the man to wash. And where does he wash? He is told to wash in the pool of Siloam. This man who has been blind from birth has Jesus take upon his eyes the dust of the ground, and he spits on that dust, and he puts that dust of the ground by man, God created by the dust of the ground. Now that dust of the ground is on the man's eyes, and when he walks to the pool, that same pool used by the priest, his blindness is washed away. Oh yes, there is a connection. A connection to chapters 7 and 8. A connection with this miracle and the removal of blindness and the clear reason why Jesus has come in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in 7 and 8. But this is not the only connection in our chapter. In chapter 7, when Jesus declares himself the living water, it's followed by a dialogue questioning what Jesus has said. They put him on trial. In chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus declares himself the light of the world, again they put Jesus on trial. Jesus is put on trial concerning his identity. Who are you, they say, 8:25. They ask about his parentage. Who is your father, chapter 8, verse 19. They ask about his testimony. Your testimony is not valid, chapter 8, verse 13. And all of this leads to a trial. In chapter 9, after the blind man is healed, the same questions are asked about him. It is the neighbors who first question his identity. Is this the man, verse 8, who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Later, the Pharisees also question his identity. They question his parentage. They even bring the blind man's parents onto the scene to question him. Is this your son? Is this the one who was born blind in your household? How is it that your son can now see? And their answer is, we know he is our son. We know he was born blind, and we know he can now see. They question this man's testimony. They ask him, verse 15, for his testimony. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Later, at the end of the chapter, again, as the Pharisees enter into the picture, they again, verse 26, question his testimony. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? As they did to Jesus, so they do to the man. In the course of Jesus' trial in chapter 8, Jesus files a countercharge. He declares them as being of their father, the devil. He declares them as seeking to carry out their father's desire. They claim Jesus is of the devil, that he is demon-possessed. Jesus countercharges their accusation. The blind man countercharges as well. Verse 30, now that is amazing, he tells the Pharisees. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one who has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a blind man. In all the Old Testament, it never took place. And now it is taking place. I stand before you as a blind man who is healed, just as the prophets had said a Messiah would do, all in the Old Testament. He is here. Jesus is God's Son. And he concludes verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they threw him out. When Jesus countercharged, when Jesus told them that they are of his father the devil, that they belong not to God, but to the one who wants to murder him, they picked up stones and threw him out. As what happened to Jesus, so happened to the blind man. There is a connection between chapters 7 and 8 and chapters 9. Connection after connection is made. Question after question about each man, about Jesus, about the blind man, about how he was healed. Time after time we see these connections. They are divided over Jesus. The multitudes are questioning whether he really is who he claims to be. The Pharisees are divided at his trial, and Nicodemus at the end of chapter 7 stands up for him and asks that he have a fair trial. The blind man too is a source of division. Some neighbors say, yes, it is him. Others say, no, he only looks like him. The Pharisees are divided. Verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. In chapter 9, we see further connections. Chapter 9 itself between Jesus and this blind man. It is Jesus, they say, who has broken the Sabbath, verse 14, by healing this man on the Sabbath. Jesus is guilty by healing a blind man on the Sabbath. The blind man is guilty of breaking the Sabbath because he is healed. Jesus, we're told in verse 4, is sent by his Father. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. The blind man is healed at the pool, verse 7, the pool of Siloam, this word which means sent. Jesus is charged in verse 24 by the Pharisees, 9:24, of being a sinner. The blind man is charged in 9 verse 34 of being a sinner. As with Jesus, so with the blind man. But the most remarkable parallel has not yet been mentioned. Throughout this gospel, Jesus identifies himself as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego a me is the Greek words connecting Jesus with those words of God that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Jesus testifies by those words that he is God. And the blind man said to his neighbors, I am the man. Verse 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Do you see it? The gospel writer of John saw it, and he wants you to see it too. In the structure of our chapter, we have an inclusio which surrounds the dialogue that takes place. We see Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. We see Jesus at the end of the chapter. In the center of the chapter, people have asked, why is Jesus not present? In this gospel of Christ, in this gospel which is focused on God's Son, every word of this gospel, why is there a portion in John 9 where Jesus is off scene, not present, not there? But he is. When the blind man declares himself, I am the man, he's not declaring himself as Son of God, as Jesus claimed, but he claims himself as in union with that Son of God. An intimate union. An intimate union that is so close, that is so closely identified, that as Jesus' life goes, so goes his. As Jesus is questioned concerning his identity, concerning his parentage, concerning his identification of his self in his testimony, so is this man questioned on each and every point. As this man is put on trial, so was Jesus put on trial. As his neighbors don't recognize him because something has happened to him, he has changed. That's because of his union with Christ. As the Pharisees question him, as his parents are afraid, as they charge him and put him out, so it is with Christ. The one who touched this man's eyes, the one who sent his darkness to hell, the one who sent his heavenly light into his body and soul, that is our Savior. John 9 is the testimony of a blind man, a testimony of a believer who is being conformed into the image of Christ, who is identified with Christ, that the same things that happened to Christ happen to the person who believes in Christ. John 9 is about an invitation, an identification, a conformity to the life of Christ. It is about no longer living in darkness. It is because you no longer live in darkness. Your testimony will be questioned. Your identification in Christ will be questioned. They will wonder what's happened to you, why you act different, why you live different, why you aren't part of the darkness and the blindness of which they are part. And your countercharge does no good. Because for the Christian who lives in a culture and a religious culture which does not love Christ, the pressure is on to say the right thing or to look like you're no different. But if you countercharge, you are thrown out. But you see, at the end of our story, that having been thrown out, the shepherd is there for his sheep. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. At the end of our story, who is it that's blind? Those who claim to know the Old Testament, those who claim to be the religious leaders but have rejected the Messiah, they say to Jesus, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus' answer is, "Yes, you are." Jesus has called us to walk in the light. Jesus has called us to identify with the blind man. The story of this blind man has been carefully included in John's gospel so that we can see our union and identification with Christ. That yes, he lived this life. That yes, he faced all these things and all these accusers. But that's the way it is for the believer as well. And no longer is the believer blind and in darkness, but their eyes have been opened. The whole world, lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. And now, those believers walk in that light, and the world of darkness does not know them anymore. Is that what your neighbors and those around you say about you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this story which speaks to us so clearly about our salvation. For Lord, we were born in sin in this world. We were born blind. But our Savior has come and has freed us and has opened our eyes. For he has taken that curse upon himself. For we and our blindness have been washed clean by the water of life. He has shown us the light of salvation, which only he has come to bring. And Lord, we live in a world that does not love him. O Lord, as we face questions about our testimony. As we face questions as to whether we believe it. As people don't recognize us anymore. Even those who have seen us and lived among us like neighbors for many years. May our testimony shine bright. May our life give evidence that we belong to that light. For our Savior has come, and we believe. Grant us comfort that when we face difficulty from the world of darkness for what we believe, that our Savior is there, that He is near us, that our faith is sure, and that it is not we who are blind. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.